If you are staying here, you can turn your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. I think, as I said a few weeks ago, the end is near. We are getting near the end of this series in Ephesians. And if you've been part of the series, you know that we are towards the very conclusion of Paul's thoughts, particularly as he is explaining to us some of the application to the good news of the gospel of God's sovereignty and of his grace. In particular, what we're doing is we're seeing how this gospel of grace impacts the way that we remain faithful in all of our daily lives as we live within a culture that is particularly hostile to the Christian message, a culture very similar to that in Ephesus. What we've seen is that we do this through wearing the armor of God, which is not just the Lord's individual provisions for our faith, but indeed that the armor of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we see that we need to be strong in the Lord as we wage war against spiritual forces, and that we remain strong by standing firm through wearing the armor of God. This morning, we will continue in this vein as we look at two new pieces of the armor. And so we will read. I will read for context, starting in verse 10, but we'll be focusing on verses 15 and 16. You can read along with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you that you have not left us alone to stand against these evil spiritual forces, that you've not left us alone to contend with the sin that lives within us still, with the culture and environment that we live in, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit to live within us and to animate us, that you have given us your word to equip us, to transform us. So we ask that your Spirit now be at work in us as we hear from your word, that we might have our love for you strengthened, our faith in you strengthened, and that we would be equipped to follow you all the days of our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a student at the University of Kentucky, we, as part of our Campus Crusade normal season of life, would have a kind of miniature men's retreat in the fall for all of the men that were part of crew. And during that, we'd have these different games and events that we would do, and they would often be kind of competitive against the classes. So like freshmen versus sophomore, freshmen versus seniors, that sort of thing. And so one of those games was tug of war, where we had a long rope, and then in the middle of the rope, we had kind of a mud pit that was where you didn't want to go. And as you would expect, the freshmen, as they're coming, they don't really have much of an idea what's going to happen, so they don't really show up really prepared for anything. But the seniors have been there, some of them, this will be their fourth or fifth time, and so when they come, many of them came very prepared with cleats, soccer cleats, baseball cleats, whatever it might be. And they had even recruited a fellow that was kind of marginally involved with crew that just happened to be very, very tall and very, very heavy, to be the anchor, the guy that sits in the back of the rope and kind of sits down as everybody's pulling. And so, of course, it comes to the time when the freshmen and the seniors are faced off in tug of war, and what do you think happened? Well, it wasn't even close. The seniors pulled the freshmen and pulled them into all of the muck and mud very quickly, very thoroughly. Now this morning, whether you are a freshman in your faith and you're new to the temptations and trials that accompany being a believer in Christ, or whether you are a senior in your faith and you are well accustomed to the many trials and tribulations, we must all listen to Scripture's warnings that we ought to be prepared. We can't hope to walk blindly through the world and then somehow emerge unscathed by it. We must be ready for all of the difficulties of life. We must be rooted firmly, of course, in something other than ourselves, something that is stronger than ourselves, if we don't want to be pulled through all of the muck and mud of a messy and hostile world. This is the main idea behind us standing firm in the Lord and having the strength of God's might. This is what it means for us to endure in our Christian faith. And so this morning, as we look at one idea, this one idea is going to be, of course, tied into the last two Sundays, and it will continue on for another Sunday or two. But it is a little bit more specific as we think through what it is that these shoes and shield will do. And the idea is that we must be rooted in Christ if we are to stand firm in the evil day. We must be rooted in Christ if we are to stand firm in the evil day. Now, how do we ensure that we are rooted in Christ? That'll be the question that we ask to understand this a little bit better. And we'll find two things. First, we'll see that it's through the gospel of peace. And then secondly, we'll see that it's with the shield of faith. So if we want to know how we can be rooted in Christ, the first thing that we'll see is that we are rooted in Christ through the gospel of peace. If you look again at verse 15, Paul says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, what type of shoes is Paul talking about? Of course, as he is explaining the armor of God, he likely has in his mind's eye a picture of Roman soldiers and how Roman soldiers would be equipped for battle, the type of armor that they would wear. And they had, as part of their armor, a specific type of shoes called the Roman caliga. And these would have been kind of an open-toed boot with a heavily nail-studded sole that was attached to the ankle and shin with straps. And so this was something that functioned a lot like modern-day cleats. It would dig into the ground so that the soldier could keep from slipping while fighting. If you've ever worn cleats, you know that they dig into the ground a little bit so that you don't slip in the mud or slip in the grass or whatever. It holds you fast. It helps you to stand firm. Now, the readiness of our text, us being ready, pictures us being ready with our caliga firmly planted on solid ground, right? So we are braced and we're sure-footed, and when we are braced this way, the enemy is not going to be able to push us back. Rather, we can stand firm and hold our ground and even be able to push back against him and to advance. Now, the spiritual lesson that we have from this imagery is pretty clear. It's pretty simple. It's one of those things that is a basic fundamental of the Christian faith. Now, that is that it's the gospel of peace. The peace that comes to us through the gospel is what makes us immovable in battle. Now, why is that the case? So when you think about the spiritual battle that we're facing, we might have doubts. We might doubt whether God is good. We might doubt whether God is in control. We might doubt whether we're strong enough to be in this fight. There are many things that might come into our minds that would cause us to doubt in such a way that we would become faithless, that we might give in to the assaults of the enemy. And the thing that holds us firmly in place is this gospel of peace. Just as the belt of truth kind of held everything together, this gospel of peace is rooted in the truth that Paul has already unpacked for us in the letter to Ephesians. This truth of the Lord sovereignly and graciously saving lost sinners, dying for them while they were still enemies with God, making them new creations. And so let's look at two aspects of this gospel of peace. First, what we'll see is that it is peace with God. If we don't have peace with God, then of course the enemy will be able to push us and we will slip and fall. Paul will tell the Romans in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see, life apart from Christ has no real lasting peace. Everyone, regardless of their religion or their world view, is aware of the cosmic discomfort that we all have, at least to some degree. We can all sense that things aren't quite right. They're not quite the way they should be. Now, for some, the way that this is manifested is in a general sense of alienation from other people or alienation from the world, perhaps even alienation from their own body. With others, it's a raging awareness that their life is not right. And so they may pursue peace with either a passive desperation, a longing for it to somehow come. Others might go wild in their pursuit of peace, hoping it will come through money or sex or the accumulation of knowledge or religious exploration. But all, none of them ever find anything other than temporary relief. Peace is an ever receding mirage, something that is always just on the other hill, no matter how close you may get to it. But it is not so with the believers. The believers, the people who put their faith in Christ, have a new peace with God, a peace that is eternal. They understand that, of course, they are broken. Of course, they are still imperfect. Of course, they still have sin. But rather than the inner turmoil and fear and angst that accompanies those things, Christians understand that in Christ they have been made right or justified with the Lord, and that God has not only saved them once and for all, but is continuing to save them as he sanctifies them. We have this peace that understands that we are not being rejected by God, but rather we are being embraced by him and transformed by him. Rather than having the fear of an eternal judgment or the fear of eternal nothingness, we have a peace that comes from knowing that we will have a future salvation, an eternity spent with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. This gospel of peace that holds us secure is a peace that we have with God. Secondly, it also gives us a peace of God, or a peace that's from God. So it's peace with God, our Father, but it's also a second separate peace that just follows naturally from it. In his upper room discourse on the final night of his earthly life, Jesus told his disciples, and we can indeed all learn from it who have read from it, this. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Jesus is saying that he is giving his personal peace to his disciples and to all those who put their faith in him. Now, the idea behind this peace that Jesus is explaining is the Old Testament idea, the Hebrew word shalom, and that is completeness. It is soundness or welfare. Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad describes its meaning as well-being. And so we can paraphrase Jesus' words as saying, "Peace I leave with you, my wholeness and well-being I give to you." Paul refers to this idea in his letter to the Philippians when in Philippians 4:7, he says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. His peace and well-being fills the life of faithful believers, and it guards us from the fear and from the chaos of this life. His peace sort of super surpasses all understanding. those who first have peace with God and then who have that subsequent following peace of God girding their feet, who are resting and relying on that peace, they are the powerful soldiers in the spiritual battle. No matter what the enemy throws at them, no matter what move the enemy makes, no matter how hard his blows may be, they hold their ground. They stand firm. The tragic irony is, though, of course, that many of us do not have the peace of God because we've pushed it away. We've either pushed it away through our rebellion, or we have unknowingly pushed it away through our neglect. And as a result, we fall over and over and over again in battle. But we shouldn't be surprised. Of course, rebellion against God is going to rob us of our peace. Paul told the church in Rome, in Romans 5:1, that Christ, or 5:10, that Christ died for us when we were, when? His enemies. And he told the Ephesians in our letter that we who were once aliens and strangers have been brought near now as children of God. When we rebel against God and his word, we're not doing something neutral, something that has no consequences. We are moving contrary to our new nature. We're forcing ourselves to become something that we are not meant to be. You see, as new creatures in Christ, it's not as though all of a sudden we have no sin in us. We still have the old man clinging to us. The remnants of sin remain. But we are unequivocally in or on a new trajectory. We are moving from being made in the image of Adam, in a fallen, broken image, into the renewed image of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dying more and more unto sin, and we are living more and more unto righteousness as we move along this trajectory. Yet when we openly rebel against the Lord, or when we become lazy in our faith and through neglect set down God's word and abandon our sanctification, we stop moving in this Holy Spirit-driven trajectory, and we begin to move downstream. And there's going to be conflict and chaos within our lives as that happens. Too often that we think that our sin is just the natural result of who we are. But it's not. It is the natural result of who we were before Christ, and it does flow from the inner remnants of our corrupt nature, but that's not who we are anymore. If you are in Christ, you are not called by Scripture a sinner. If you are in Christ, you are called by Scripture a child. You're called in Scripture an adopted heir. You're called beloved. You're called renewed, transformed. You are called in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And the inner corrupt nature that lingers is presently being destroyed. What freeing peace comes from us being part of that process of using all the tools, all of the weapons at our disposal to continue and to encourage that transformation that the Lord has begun in us. You see, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, animating our new heart, and we have a renewed mind that now desires the righteousness that our Father in heaven loves. He will freely continue to give us the blessing of this transformation. If we find ourselves robbed of peace in our hearts and minds, it's pretty likely that we know why. That we know of an area in our life where we are pulling away from the Lord. If so, let go of whatever selfishness still lingers and strap on the gospel of peace and stand firm in the Lord. And don't worry about the consequences of letting go of this sin. Sin will lie, and it will say that the cost of obedience is too high. that the pleasure or security of our holding on to sin is too great to let it go. But hear the words of our Savior, the truth of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The only cost to letting go of sin is the peace of God will be given to you. The only cost of letting go of selfishness is God's blessing being poured out in our hearts and minds, so that the peace of the Lord that transcends all of our understanding, that defies all expectations, begins to rule in our inner beings. We'll find that when we do trade in the lies of sin for the truths of righteousness, inner peace always follows. The circumstances around us may not remain peaceful, but that inner peace that's so essential to human living always comes, because we can trust our Savior. He is good. Now, if we must be rooted in Christ, if we are to stand firm on the last day, we want to look at a second idea, which is that we are rooted in Christ when we are armed with the shield of faith. That is, that we are rooted in Christ when armed with the shield of faith. If you look at verse 16, Paul says this: "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Now, the type of shield that Paul has in mind was this Roman shield that was 4 feet tall and about 3 feet wide, and was made up of two layers of laminated wood covered with linen, and then with hide, some sort of dried animal hide. And then it was bound top and bottom with iron, and then with an iron ornament decorating the front of the shield. A man could put his whole body behind it as it absorbed the javelins and the arrows of the enemy. In the case of flaming arrows, very oftentimes those arrows would kind of snuff out as it buried itself in the thickness of the shield. And so during a battle, these shields could accumulate many smoking arrows that were just kind of stuck there, like a porcupine. This is the picture that Paul presents to us, that as we are battling in our spiritual warfare, the enemy launches repeated volley after volley of blazing arrow, temptations, enticements, deceptions. And he says that all these blazing arrows are meant to inflame us and to bring upon us our own destruction. But as we trust in God and in his word, our shield comes up. Our shield of faith comes up, and our enemy's hot arrows thud harmlessly against God's provision, against our enemy's attacks. One commentator points out that all of us have lusts within us that are easy to ignite. All that is needed is the tiniest flame, and we are a roaring fire. We're assaulted with hot shafts of sensuality, foul, diseased arrows of degrading passions, smoking arrows of materialism. And we burn so easily. As the arrows fly towards us, our rationalizations come naturally, a reflex of the heart. If God didn't want me to have this, then he wouldn't have made me to with this desire for such a thing, this person or this pleasure. My neighbor has it. He does it. And he's doing so well. But whenever these thoughts pop up, then should pop up God's word, our shield, where it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything." Scripture pops up that it's God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4:8. In other words, as these assaults from the enemy, as these flaming arrows come towards us and we raise the shield of faith, we are calling to mind the truths of Scripture that are specifically counter to the attacks that we're undergoing. We're memorizing them. We're reciting them to ourselves. We're contemplating them. We're praying them. We're asking the Lord to make those truths the central reality of our hearts and minds. And as that happens, these flaming darts just thud against the shield, uselessly. As we believe God's word, this shield flies up and the arrows fall as spent smoking twigs. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, we must pray then for the gift of faith, for the power to go on believing, not when our logic and reasoning are strong, but when our lusts are strong. This is when we need our faith the most, when we are seemingly at our weakness, or at our weakest. In other words, there are times when you and I are ready for the fight. And the flaming arrows of Satan, his demons, of our indwelling sin whiz our way, and it's nothing for us to just step out of the way. It's slow. It's easy. It's dodgeball against a five-year-old, right? But in other times, it's like Dodgeball the movie, where somebody is throwing a wrench at you, and it's so fast you can't dodge out of it. You're unprepared, and so you have to reflexively raise the shield. And that means that when we are at our strongest, we must be preparing for when we will be at our weakest. So that when we are caught off guard, when we do have those moments where we're not prepared for a trial or temptation, we still have the equipment ready and able to go so that we can stand firm in our faith, being shielded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there are fiery trials awaiting all of us in this life. There's illnesses, tragedies, maybe even some degree persecution. And along with these things, Satan's emissaries will launch arrows of doubt about God's goodness, arrows of doubt about the truth of the gospel, or even doubt about God's existence. But the shield of faith cools them again as we believe in God's word. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When these doubts come up, we can go to Scripture and have our faith strengthened. One commentator writes this. He says, there are also delectable arrows, which bring pleasurable fire to the furnaces of our hearts, shafts of pride and vanity and of false self-love. This age of narcissism encourages us to open ourselves to these deadly arrows, but we trust God's word. When God says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:6-7. It's no exaggeration to say that during earthly life, multiple thousands of deadly blazing arrows are launched at the Christian by demons in a demon-oppressed culture. But the answer is faith. The Apostle John wrote, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, 1 John 5:4. Why? Because faith binds us in vital, deep union with God. Faith is not just belief. It is belief plus trust. It is resting in the person of God and in his word to us. There is battle and confusion all around. The sky rains glowing shafts, but the Christian raises his shield and the arrows, though they be 1,000, are caught in victory. His shield is from God and to God, and he raises it, smoking up to God, and the savor is sweet to heaven. Now, especially when those flaming arrows are many, we may reflect on how weak our faith can be. And we can wonder whether or not this shield of faith will work for us. But neither this passage nor anywhere else in Scripture does it say that the quality of our faith is what saves us. No, it is the object of our faith that saves us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not us having a strong, unmovable faith that saves us. It is the Lord Jesus that saves us. And remember, it's not faith that actually justifies us, the thing that saves us. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus for Christ is received. Our salvation is received by faith. That is how we are saved. Jesus Christ is our armor, our great shield that protects us from the wiles of the devil. The faith that will enable you to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his finished priestly work, faith in his ongoing priestly ministry with you, faith in his great and precious promises. We must understand then that when the Bible speaks about faith, it's not speaking about mere head knowledge and intellectual assent to certain truths. Saving faith includes our intellectual assent to God's truth, but it is more than that. Faith essentially is trust in another, trust in someone else, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith involves submitting all that you are to the lordship of Christ. This is the faith that is the believer's shield against all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm sure we are all familiar with the story of David and Goliath. When David battled Goliath, he emerged victorious because he rejected conventional wisdom, and he instead chose weaponry that suited his foe. The conventional wisdom of this world today says that we should fight fire with fire, violence with violence, hate with hate, spite with spite, fight pride with pride. But the wisdom above says that we fight with peace. We fight with faith. Mighty is the warrior whose feet are held fast with peace. They are the ones who have peace with God and the peace of God, and they stand firm. They are the ones whose heart is at rest before God, and they are the ones who are filled with a sense of well-being. They are the ones who sing from the heart, it is well with my soul. The shield of faith is always firmly held in their hand, and all the flaming arrows of hell could not have a hope to ever harm them. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, let us heed the words of Scripture. Stand firm in your faith. Trust Christ. He is your armor. He is your shield. He is the great protector of his sheep. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the defense and security that we have in you. We confess freely we're not even closely aware of all that you have spared us from, all that you are presently saving us from. Yet, Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would be blessed by the remainder of this service, that as we come to you at the Lord's table, that you would strengthen our faith. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.